Good morning, everyone. Let's open with prayer and we can begin. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this study and the help that it's been. Pray, Lord, that you would guide us in these next moments together. Help us to grasp the truths of your word and help us to apply them in a right and authentic manner. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been angry? No, never, right? I don't get angry. Okay. If you haven't gotten angry, then have you ever witnessed someone else get angry? Well, sure, yeah. Plenty of times, right? Plenty of times. Anger is an emotion, is a response that's just part of the human makeup. We are all wired that way. Now, some of us perhaps are more prone to anger than others, depending on our personalities, depending on how we think, and perhaps depending on the situation as well. There are some things that might make me angry that wouldn't make you quite as angry, and vice versa. How about this scenario? I'm sure we've all been there. You're driving down, I don't know, maybe Route 10, maybe Ritchie Highway, maybe you're driving Route 100. Boy, out of the three, I think 100 is just treacherous sometimes. And you have that person that perhaps is coming onto the highway and he cuts you off. Or perhaps it's you have an engagement, you have an appointment, and you're headed to where you're going, and as you look ahead, you see a lot of red lights. And as they come into focus, you recognize they're the rears of cars that aren't moving anywhere. And the exit that you could have taken to maybe avoid what was coming ahead is one that you just passed. And you sit there, you're frustrated, you're angry, and maybe you respond in some way. I can't believe this is happening. Or you say, don't all these people know that I'm late now? I'm going to be late? Anger. It takes place. But the question really becomes, why does it take place? Why do we get angry? What makes us lash out? What makes us explode, perhaps? What gets us all riled up? You see, why we are angry and what our anger is directed towards is a huge revealer to what you are pursuing and which kingdom you are living for. Our anger and the motivation behind it is a tremendous revealer of whether or not we are really pursuing excellence and which kingdom we are genuinely living for. Go ahead and turn to the book of James. We'll be in chapter 1 for a little while. This particular key to pursuing excellence, I believe, will help crystallize a lot of things for us. Maybe if there are some muddy waters in our brains, this is just going to be another facet, another piece to the puzzle that is pursuing excellence. Sometimes it's difficult. As we've discussed, motivations and so forth, it's difficult to ascertain necessarily where our allegiances really lie. Well, here is another one. We will see, and maybe you're thinking, well, so far you're kind of negative and kind of on the bad side. Well, that's where we're going to start. But we're going to see, as we go through this, the positiveness of anger and how it can be used. But before that, we need to see what God has to say about the anger of man. You're there in James chapter 1. Look at verse 19, please. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I just lost my place. I'm sorry about that. You think you're going to hit a button and it's going to be the right thing? And it doesn't. Okay. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That verse could be said this way. Or those two verses could be said this way. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. One commentator on this passage says it this way. It means that man's anger, settled indignation in contrast with settled indignation does not necessarily work God's righteousness. There is such a thing, the commentator says, as righteous indignation. But one is not necessarily promoting the cause of God by his own anger, his own personal anger. I reworded it, or Tripp, in the book Quest for More, puts it this way. Man's anger does not work God's righteous cause. See, when it talks about the righteousness here, it's not talking about that character quality of God, that He is righteousness, but it's what God is doing. I put it this way. The righteous objectives of God are not furthered or worked out by man's selfish anger. The righteous objectives of God, and I put that first, because actually in the original, God comes first. The righteous objectives of God are not furthered or worked out by man's selfish anger. Man's anger does not produce God's righteous cause. In general, we see that man's unrighteousness, mankind's unrighteousness and self-focused anger, and yours and mine as well, left to itself, really doesn't produce a whole lot of goodness out of it. Let me ask you this question, just for discussion purposes. What does unrighteous and self-focused anger look like? You can dwell on your own experiences or perhaps what you've seen others do. What does unrighteous and self-focused anger look like? How does it manifest itself? Yeah?
Lashing out at other people.
Okay, so with our words, there's kind of a verbal explosion that takes place perhaps. Yeah, that's one way that it can manifest itself. Yes?
Sometimes when you defend yourself, sometimes it's appropriate to defend yourself, but sometimes when you defend yourself, it's not so much the principle behind it that you're defending, but you can actually, it's a person to person sort of thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Are you thinking of like a maybe kind of a debating scenario and that sort of thing, or?
I'm kind of remembering some meetings that I got into when I was at work.
Okay. Sure.
And not just myself. I've fallen into that trap myself too, but I've seen other people do it as well.
Mm-hmm.
And you just feel threatened and you defend yourself. And you can do it in a righteous way.
Yes.
But it's, as often as not, we tend to do it unrighteously.
Mm-hmm. And what do you think would be the motivator behind that?
You feel threatened.
Okay. Yeah, what did you say, Kim?
Pride.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Yeah, even something that starts out as good, yes, I want to defend myself. Maybe there's that hint of, in the beginning, there's that unsuspected motivator of, I'm going to do this because I want my reputation is at stake, or something of that nature, and you don't recognize that is the case until in the midst of the talk, suddenly you're doing things that you never planned on doing. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. So, yes. Yeah.
And it's really wonderful when you see that the Lord, it's behind the scenes. I mean, I'm the only one who can see it, but I know the Lord is the one who can do work today.
Yes. Yeah, accusations can be sent our way or whatever it might be. And there is, like you said, there is a time and a place where defending oneself is necessary. But in some cases, especially when you can see little to no profit in attempting to defend yourself, it's those are some of the occasions where you say, okay, God, you have to do this. It's up to you. And I'm going to leave it in your hands because I believe, Father, that in me attempting to try to rectify this, it's just not going to help. It's actually going to make things worse. But, yeah.
Everybody's temple is a bit.
Yes.
And generally speaking, I would say 90% or 95% or 99% of the people that I encounter, pretty much I'm not going to get angry at what they say or do or whatever for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
But there is always that 1 or 2% that know how to push your button.
Yes.
So you have to be aware of what your buttons so that you can
right.
Guard those. Okay? Because anytime you get angry and get into an argument, all it does is result. There's no good result of it.
Right.
And I've learned that in management, you know, that it just a poker face goes a long way. and not reacting even to so much as not making any kind of facial expressions
right.
You know, or just being really classic.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a training thing, but it doesn't mean that you can still be seething inside.
Right.
You know, so the Paul says be angry and sin not, and I'm sure you're going to get to that passage, but there's an anger that wells up within, but then what do you do with it? But do you express it incorrectly, it becomes a problem.
Right.
I think it's in my opinion, okay, mm-hmm. is that I think for a Christian, it's better to just stop it. it's better.
Just one moment. Especially when you say that, especially when you recognize what the outcome is. You mentioned the result there, and that's huge. What are you trying to accomplish? Or are you even thinking at that level when the anger comes out? Go ahead.
I'm just going to say, there is a place for anger. Anger is a valid emotion.
Yeah, that was my introduction, yeah.
The word emotion means to move out. E meaning out, emotion meaning motion. What moves you? What moves you?
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't have emotion, you could sit there and be lethargic all the time.
Right.
So there is a place for anger. Let's talk about Mm-hmm. You can't just fear all anger. But I think he's right. The kind of anger that seethes inside you, there's something wrong. That's not what
I'm Yes. Yes. That, right, that borders on, that's anger that's coupled with bitterness, and that seething element to it. Well, this is good conversation. We need to move ahead a little bit. We're talking here just to bring everybody on track. What does unrighteous anger look like? How does it manifest itself? And we talked mainly here about our words and how we've lashed out. But there are other ways that it manifests itself as well. Anger, unrighteous anger, will often be directed at the wrong object or the wrong person. It's often going to be misdirected. For some, not everyone, but for some, unrighteous anger can result in actual physical violence. Maybe not on a person, but perhaps at a material object. I mean, maybe you have heard, or maybe you've done it yourself, punching a wall or hitting something that you should not hit. When I remember as a teenager, I got angry about something. I punched a brick wall. The brick wall won. I don't know. Yeah. I don't punch brick walls anymore. Yes, sir. Oh my. Yeah. And broke your hand, yeah. Yep. I had a guy at work, a coworker of mine who came in with a hand all nastied up, and I mean it just looked terrible, and he eventually told the truth to me. He fabricated a lie in the beginning. He got smashed in his car hood or whatever, but he had punched a cement block. That's what he did. And so anger can result in physical violence. Not only that, though, an element to unrighteous anger is self-directed, or it's bent on self, because it is frustrated at how the event or the circumstances or that other person's actions affect me personally. Unrighteous anger is going to be self-focused and how the effects, how the events or so forth have affected me. Can you think of any biblical examples where characters, people in the Bible, got angry and it was a demonstration of unrighteous anger?
Jonah?
That's exactly who I put here. Anybody else? Yeah. Cain? Cain, yes. Absolutely. Yes.
Moses, when the Israelite complained, he struck the wrong fish.
Yes. Okay, yeah. Any other ones that come to mind?
When Moses came down from the mountain and he found them.
Oh. Yeah. Through the tablet. Chink, chink, chink. Yeah. Yeah. Those are some tremendously vital examples from Scripture that we can really focus on and study really on at a deep level as to why they acted the way they did and what their motivation behind what they did was. And I did pick out Jonah and mention it here because it's very clear, because he explains to God his position and why he feels the way he feels and did the way he did. You remember, Jonah told to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to. He decided to take a boat that was going to go 2,000 some miles away in the wrong direction. That didn't work out. Big fish swallowed, coughed up on land. Guess I'll go now. That was a short summary, but So then he reluctantly goes. God tells him, okay, I'm going to tell you the second time. Let's go. You do it. He goes, he says 8 Hebrew words. The whole city repents. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. That's what the text says. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, unlike me, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What was his problem? He didn't want to see them. He didn't want to give them the opportunity to repent. They were wicked people. They were, without a doubt. But his hatred for those people resulted in an unrighteous anger, which resulted in an unrighteous action, disobeying God completely, and an in-your-face rebellion to God. We have examples like these. Now we can see the motivations behind unrighteous anger, and we can see the results of unrighteous anger, and they aren't good. Self-focused anger really is the result and the default language of pure, unadulterated, little kingdom living. Self-focused anger is the result and the default language of pure, unadulterated, little kingdom living. And for some of the newer folks, little kingdom living has been contrasted with big kingdom living. Little kingdom living is when I live for myself and I can only see the scope of my life and anything that touches my life. Big kingdom living is a broadening, is an expansion of my vision to see what God sees and to view events and things and people in light of God's big kingdom and His plan and what He's trying to accomplish through me and around me. More often than not, self-focused anger manifests itself in actions that hinder or even worsen the situation rather than alleviate or help the circumstances. Unrighteous anger is counterproductive. In other words, so we've covered that. But is there an anger that we are supposed to have as Christians? Is there an element, as we've mentioned already, anger is a part of our human makeup. It's an emotion that is within us. And when properly harnessed and when directed at the right things, can be of great advantage to God and the furtherance of His kingdom. How can that be? Anger is so destructive. Anger is so nasty. Well, maybe not. There is a godly anger that is represented in Scripture. As was mentioned already, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. If we love the Lord, the commentator says here, we must hate sin. Psalm 97:10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Because a characteristic If one is living for the big kingdom, okay? If one is doing that, a mark of big kingdom living is that you're going to be angry. The question is, angry at what? Or angry about what? The pursuit of excellence, a mark and a characteristic of it, is being angry with anything that doesn't support, doesn't further, doesn't enhance, doesn't resemble, doesn't accurately reflect the kingdom of God that we're living for. Righteous anger that we are expected to have is directed towards anything that doesn't support, further, enhance, resemble, or accurately reflect the kingdom of God we are living for. And that brings us to our 14th key to pursuing excellence. The pursuit of excellence is marked by an anger towards anything that doesn't accurately reflect the big kingdom of God. And we'll flesh that out here in our last 10 minutes or so. We talked about how unrighteous anger manifests itself. We talked about how self-focused anger reveals itself. Well, what does being angry at that which doesn't reflect God's kingdom look like? How does that manifest itself? Because that's what we're really looking at here. We're looking at the freedom of big kingdom living. We want to know what it looks like to live for the big kingdom. And up front, we can say quite clearly, this kind of anger that's represented by the big kingdom doesn't look anything like little kingdom anger. Not even close. When you are genuinely angry about something that doesn't accurately reflect the big kingdom of God, you know what you're going to do? One of the many things you're going to do. You're going to pray. You're going to pray to the one who is sovereign over all, and you're going to give control over to him. Even if it's something that we're responsible for, we're still going to give it to him because he's superseding over all of it. Unrighteous anger does not do that, because unrighteous anger happens often because a lack of control over a situation. I want control and I don't have it. I need to get it. There's a desire to get that control. Either get it because you never had it, or get it back because you had it and you lost it. We mentioned this earlier. Big kingdom anger is makes sure that the object of my anger is directed to the right person or the right people. There's going to be an understanding of who is involved and who is necessary to involve, if that's the case. And we could take the time to maybe flesh that out, but I'm trying to get this accomplished in one meeting here. And on contrast to that, unrighteous anger is no respecter of persons. It will blow up like a bomb, affecting anyone who happens to get in the way. There is no purposed, thought-out system of going about things. But righteous anger will be calm enough and at peace enough to evaluate the situation and do what's right. Keep it directed at the right people. Also, the anger that's reflecting the big kingdom will motivate us to do something. In other words, if we are angry about a certain situation, we will, within us, have a desire to do what we can to alleviate it. Within our ability, within our authority, okay, and within our responsibilities, you know, we gotta keep it inside that. We can't go outside of our bounds depending on the given situation. So if it's within my ability, within my authority, within my responsibility, biblically speaking, okay, then I'm going to try to resolve that which I am angry about. But unrighteous anger is at its core unproductive, okay? Righteous anger will motivate us to do something productive for the kingdom of God. Unrighteous anger is at its core unproductive. It does not seek true avenues that will aid in resolving the situation.
But even righteous anger, if it's not directed correctly, like you said, I think of like blowing up an abortion clinic or throwing rocks through windows.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't bring glory to God.
Right.
And just, even though they're angry about something that's a sin against God, it's still not right.
Go ahead.
Well, I think along with that, and it's one of the hardest things that God calls us to do, even with righteous anger, we have
don't blow up the abortion.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, you've touched on a very important dynamic to this, and that is that when we see sin and however it's manifesting itself, we can still... But here's the thing. The person who gets angry about what takes place in an abortion clinic and then proceeds to blow it up with some sort of explosive, I wouldn't call that righteous anger, because what has motivated them to do that is not righteousness. And it really is the motivator that's the key there. What is causing you to do what you're doing? It's not going to be right. If it doesn't fall in line with Scripture, then it's not going to be a righteous anger.
Doesn't it say, be angry and sin not? So I'm angry about the abortion clinic. By blowing it up is a sin, but I still have righteous anger. He started out, he's not angry about himself.
Okay.
He's angry because he thinks he's doing this for God. But it's not self-centered.
Go ahead.
But I think what you said about prayer, he's not trusting God to take care of it.
Yep. And I think that's what the point was. And we got to be careful doing things ourselves. Because what starts off to be sense motives...
Well, yes, and that's why we said within the scope of our ability, responsibility, and authority, by us taking human life, well, we've just stepped way outside of our authority in a massive way. And that would be a very extreme example of doing that, but that's exactly... God is the one who's going to judge, and we need to let Him stay in that position and not take that into our own hands. Okay, so we touched on that, and that's good. I'm glad you brought that out. I had thought about bringing that out, but trying to slim things down a little bit. But good, it's very good to clear, crystallize these things in our minds so there's no confusion. While there are specific instances in what our anger is directed towards in daily living, and I'm talking about righteous anger here, okay? Our anger that is the result of big kingdom living points towards one thing in general. Generally speaking, righteous anger is going to be pointed towards sin. Not going to be pointed towards things that affect me. Not pointed towards thing. Righteous anger will not focus and be directed towards how you've ruined my life, okay, or my day, or my week, or anything like that. It's going to be pointed toward one thing, sin. I've reworded this a little bit for clarity's sake, but essentially this comes from A Quest for More. It says this: one of the results from Christ dying for you is that you would be angry with sin and the way it has harmed you and everyone around you. One of the results from Christ dying for you is that you would be angry with sin and the way it has harmed you and everyone around you. So you know how this what this looks like? We become rightly angry when a family member sins in some way, perhaps immorally, and all the consequences that follow. When a believer is found out to be corrupt in his business practices. When politicians are wasting money and not representing the people, but really representing their own interests. We become rightly angry when the gospel is being snuffed out by false teaching, cult activity, or something like that. We become rightly angry when a professing believer we know isn't walking with the Lord the way they should. We become rightly angry when the sin of an individual affects multiple people and damages God's name and His testimony. We become rightly angry when the unbeliever we have been praying for years still hasn't depended on Christ for salvation. Now let me clarify this, because we had a very good clarification, and on the heels of that, we need to clarify it this way as well. We need to make a distinction here. What I have heard people say in many occasions when they hear the news, when they see the activity of a believer or unbeliever, and they say something to the effect of, I just can't believe that they did that. Don't they know better? And they seem to get all riled up. And they seem to get upset about it, and there is anger there. But I think we need to make a distinction between that kind of response and what the Bible is calling us to here. When someone says they're surprised at a person's immorality, or the corruption in politics or within Christianity, whatever it is, when they say, "I can't believe," and then just fill in the blank, that really isn't even anger at all. I would say that's more like ignorance. Not in the way ignorance is used as you're not smart, but in the literal meaning of the word, you don't know. There is something that you don't know here. And the ignorance, it's really in relation to when it comes to just how depraved humanity is. How far sin can really take someone. Really, you can't believe that the person's sin nature caused them to do that? You really believe? You're surprised by that? We should not be surprised by the sin that we see in the world. Why? Well, quite frankly, when I'm honest with myself and I take a good introspective look at myself, hi there, you can come on in. When that takes place, I recognize the sin that resides within my own being. And I recognize the wrestling and the struggling that goes on with that. And so when I recognize the war that's in myself and know that that's the war that's going on in everybody else, I shouldn't be surprised. None of us should. When we are honest with ourselves, having a proper view of God and view of self, okay? That was our first key to pursuing excellence. We understand the sin that dwells in us, the terrible thoughts that go on inside us, how we are just one sinful decision from being the very people that some are surprised about. We aren't surprised because we know very well that the monster that resides in us personally, and it's only by the grace of God and the Spirit dwelling in us that it hasn't unleashed itself to its full potential and wreaked havoc in our lives. So, the big difference between the two types of quote-unquote anger here. The one that's surprised is ignorant towards the depravity of mankind, and it results in surprise, disbelief, and little more. But big kingdom anger, listen to this, okay? This is one of the major points for this morning. Big kingdom anger towards sin results in taking action within the realm of my own ability, responsibility, and authority to help the situation. That's why we are praying. That's why the object of our anger is directed towards the right person or people. Because those people can help the situation, not make it worse. I take action as the result of my rightly directed anger to aid and help in any way I can. So when someone sins, or when we see sin around us, we have a desire to do something about it if we can. Okay? That's what righteous anger propels us to do. So back to that family member that is in sinning in immorality, or perhaps we see warning signs before it takes place. Righteous anger will propel us to come alongside that person and at least do our part to help them follow biblical mandates, right? What about if a believer you know is found to be corrupt in his business practices? Well, unrighteous anger is just going to explode and vent to all the wrong people about the atrocities that are taking place there, right? But righteous anger is going to go to that person and confront them lovingly and meekly in a spirit of meekness, because we know that we can fall into the same temptation. Even on a political scene, it's not wrong for a Christian to get involved in some way to point out things that are corrupt. If that's the thing that you feel you're able to do, you feel you have a responsibility to do, do it. That's well within the scope of big kingdom living. What about when the gospel is being snuffed out by false teaching, cult activity, that sort of thing? Well, unrighteous anger is just going to vent about it. It's going to go to the wrong people. It's going to just can't believe it. Can't believe how big this particular cult is, and I can't believe how successful this thing is. But righteous anger is going to propel us when we have the opportunities, if someone knocks on our door, okay? Ooh, opportunity. You can confront them. You can confront the false teachers. Now you got to be armed and you got to be ready with the Word of God, and use it rightly and use it in the right spirit as well. And the same goes with the sin of an individual that hurts many people. The anger that wells up within you because that person that doesn't believe still doesn't believe. Well, what's the answer there? The righteous anger that wells up is going to be to pray for that person, and anytime you get the opportunity to share the gospel with them, even if it's for the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth or however many times it is. Because that is actually within our responsibility quite clearly, right? But unrighteous anger is going to negate and willfully forget about that responsibility we have. So in summing up here, when we are only focused on the little kingdom of self, none of these things that we mentioned is ever going to take place, because we're going to be angry about the wrong things with improper motivations. But when we do these types of things, folks, when we have righteous anger and it propels us to do the right things according to Scripture, we are furthering the big kingdom in such a way because we are attempting to advance the clear biblical standards that are set for us in the pursuit of excellence. When we do this, we are broadening the scope of our lives, touching other lives, encouraging them to join with us in this pursuit of excellence, join with us in big kingdom living. Little kingdom living will always be content to be ignorant. Big kingdom living will never be content with that which doesn't follow after and accurately reflect the kingdom of God. There will be a lack of contentment there. And that's the proper place for discontentment, let me tell you. Instead of contentment, those who follow the call of excellence, the pursuit of excellence, and follow after the big kingdom, you will find us rightly angry. Yeah, it sounds a little strange with our typical understanding of what anger is. But you will find us rightly angry instead of content, because we're going to be ready to do something about it. Ready and willing to do something about it. Again, that 14th key to pursuing excellence. The pursuit of excellence is marked by an anger towards anything that doesn't accurately reflect the big kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this particular key that we see so evidenced in your word. We see the destructive nature of unrighteous anger. Lord, and help us to not have that within us, but instead help us to put on that constructive, righteous anger that can truly do so much for your purposes and your plans. Help us to be those type of people, Father, as we continue to learn how to live within the freedom of big kingdom living. Give us an anger that is right, that is properly motivated, and that does what is necessary to further the kingdom of God. Help us not to step beyond any of that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.